Neighborhood neighbor.
Hi, television neighbor.
A neighbor.
Hello, neighbor.
Hello, neighbor. How many of you wanted to sing along as it was playing along? I like caught myself. I'm like, my microphone's on. I got to stop. Hey, we're glad that you're here. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Casey. I'm the pastor here, and we are wrapping up this series. Where we're thinking about what does it mean to say hello, neighbor? What does it mean to love our neighbor, to get to know our neighbor? We're going to be talking more about that over the next year. How do we get to know our neighbor, whether they are the people that inhabit the places we work, live, or play, our neighbors here on Philo Road, or even our neighbors here in our church family. One of the tools that we like to give to people to help them in our mission of helping people be wholehearted followers of Christ is we put together this little thing called the Field Guide, and we do this mostly digitally, so you can get it on your smartphone on the YouVersion app. We also have some print copies out on the wall every week, but what that does is it delves deeper into what we talk about Sunday, so that 5 days out of the week, there is a scripture that's suggested for you to read, a couple of reflection questions about that, and then a short prayer. Because one of the things I continue to find over my life as a pastor is that people want to learn how to pray or pray better, and so we provide that to you. You know, lots of stuff going on here in the fall here at the church. After today's service, we're having a potluck meal, and I always believe, invite everybody who shows up to the meal, even if you're just hearing about it or going, oh, I forgot to bring some food. I figured Jesus figured out how to multiply fish. We'll figure out how to feed everybody. But we'd love for you to come, and then we're going to be sticking around and do some work. You're welcome to join us. Last night there were a couple of things going on. I went and hung out with some guys of the church, and we tried 5 different kinds of bratwurst. Now, I know some guys in the church hate what we have now called tube meat, we had two guys. I will not make them stand up. We had 2 guys eat one of each of the 5. So I asked one this morning if he needed like a little fiber in his breakfast. But also our youth were out doing a hayride last night, and I know they had about 18 teenagers. And I just want to say thank you for making specifically the youth ministry happen. That happens with your gifts. And we don't pass the plate here during this service. We just have a box in the back. But for those of you who call this place your church home, your gifts make a difference. All right, well, now all that out of the way, let's dive into today's topic. And I want to begin by asking a question. When have you experienced an amazing welcome? When have you experienced an amazing welcome? Some of you might think of a friend or a neighbor who helped welcome you maybe when you moved to the neighborhood. Maybe you went to a theme park and you know, they showed you lots of welcome while you were there. Maybe here at this church or another church, you'd say, I felt really welcomed when I came there. I was thinking back to a few years ago when I took a group, about a dozen people, on a short-term mission trip to Nicaragua. I'd never been there before, they'd never been there before, but just we experienced incredible welcome from the people at the church, and they were so welcoming of us during worship. But in particular, I think of my friend Shirley, who's a retired widow, who after going on her own short-term trips felt the call of God to move there. And really what she does is help to raise young women whose families can't care for them. But, you know, she hosted our group and just made this incredible meal and set this incredible table for us. And I just thought, my goodness, I mean, you're getting by on Social Security and the grace of God, and you made this amazing meal for us. And I just thought, how awesome it is to feel this welcome, to feel this hospitality. And that's what we're talking about today, this sense of hospitality. And this, believe it or not, this is a vital, essential practice for people who follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't grow up or you've never heard of like Christians being like honed in on hospitality. But for the first Christians, hospitality, making room for other people to experience welcome, was a vital practice of the faith. You might think of Bible reading and prayer and going to worship, and all those things are important, but they thought showing hospitality was crucial in the witness of the church. And we're going to be digging into that. And why are we doing that? Because Jesus said it's important to love God with all you've got and to love your neighbor as yourself. So we want to think about that today. The scriptures say a lot about hospitality and how it helps us to neighbor people. Here are just a few of the places in scripture that talk about hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, be careful not to neglect showing hospitality. That's kind of just the great summary statement. I love 1 Peter 4:9 though. What it says is this, in one of the English translations, open your homes to each other and don't complain. It's really on the nose, isn't it? You know, we've got small group happening at our house tonight, and we're like, crap, we've been gone all week long, and we've got to clean and get ready for group. And like Peter says, don't complain. The Gospel of Luke, which we're going to read from in just a moment, is very well known of all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for highlighting hospitality in the life and ministry of Jesus. But it's also there in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 reminded God's people to show hospitality, to make room and make welcome for foreigners who were living in their land. Before we dive into Luke chapter 19 here in just a second, I want to talk a little bit more about what do we mean by hospitality? What does it include? And I want to refer you to a book. Some of you are readers, I know some of you are not, but I like to refer books as often as I can. This is a book called Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition. It's by an ethics, Christian ethics professor named Christine Pohl. And it's just a remarkable book about how Christians have practiced making room for people to experience welcome throughout the centuries and how we can better do that today. But a couple of things that she says in that book. Hospitality, she says, includes the physical, the social, and the spiritual dimensions of people's lives. Hospitality responds to the physical needs of people, particularly strangers, for food, shelter, and protection. But it also recognizes the worth in other people and our sense of common humanity. She also points out that hospitality has often happened over meals. Think about how well you've gotten to know people when you've shared a meal with them. And the church has recognized this. Jesus recognized it. It may be one of the reasons why he gave us a meal by which to better understand his life and what he's done for us. But here's what she said, though, about what makes hospitality distinct for Christians. She said, the distinctive Christian contribution was the emphasis on including the poor and the neediest, the ones who could not return the favor. It was very common in the ancient world that it was kind of a, I'll scratch your back and then you scratch mine kind of world. I'll do you a favor so you do me a favor. And I accumulate this network of people to whom I owe favors and who owe me favors. Jesus tries to turn all that upside down. Luke 14, he told his people, he said, when you throw a party, invite the people who can't throw a party back for you. Invite the people who really, they can't repay you. Invite the poor, invite the neediest among you. Which will be surprising about who Jesus then hangs out as we look at Luke 19 today. If you have a Bible, we're going to look at Luke 19. If there are Bibles out there, it's on page 717. 717 is also on the screen up here. Luke chapter 19. Some of you might have read this story before, and maybe you even know a song that goes with it. Let's look at Luke 19, 1-10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was because he was short and could not see over the crowd. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All of the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place, fill us up, and fill me to speak what you want me to say today. And help us to hear what you want to say to each of us as we think together about hospitality. We ask in the name and authority of Jesus. Amen. So I want to highlight briefly six things to notice in this story about hospitality, and then we're going to move on to talking about how can we practice this today. Very first thing we want to notice about hospitality. Hospitality can happen when we least expect it. I love verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. This was not on his ministry itinerary. It wasn't like he was planning a big preaching tour here. He's just on his way to somewhere else. When an opportunity to make room so somebody else could experience welcome could happen. And closely tied to that is the second point. Hospitality can happen with the people we least expect. Now, there's a couple of reasons why this is somebody we might not expect Jesus to hang out with, at least not when you first encounter Jesus. First of all, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Some of you may know this, others may not. Tax collectors among first century Jewish people, well, they were not well looked upon. Nobody likes to pay taxes, we get it. But tax collectors were looked upon poorly for another reason entirely. Let's suppose for a moment that Marty here has agreed to be a tax collector. What that means is that she is going to work for the Roman Empire. She is going to work for the foreign power that has conquered her people and occupied their homeland. And what they say is, "Marty, we're going to tax everybody in this region at 10% of their income. We don't care what you do to get that money so long as we get it. If you want to take 10% more as your cut, that's fine so long as we get our 10%. Now, I think by the laws today, Marty would probably go to jail. That's not how it worked then. She just became really unpopular and really, really wealthy. And so, this is somebody that a lot of people in that culture would have thought, this is not somebody interested in God, and this is not somebody that God would be interested in. But here Jesus is going with and hanging out with tax collectors like Zacchaeus. In fact, he even made one of them his 12 messengers, his apostles. And it became kind of a cliche. They'd say he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, the riffraff, the heathens. But there's another reason why you and I might actually be surprised that he's hanging out with Zacchaeus. It's because Zacchaeus is wealthy. And again, when you study the life of Jesus through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke is the one that really hones in and shines a spotlight on how Jesus came to call the people that the rest of the world overlooks. He came to show God's love and God's welcome to the people treated unfairly by the systems of this world. He came to reach out to the poor, to the people that so many of the religious people of the day really did not want to rub shoulders with. So it's surprising then that Jesus would then go against almost his own advice. He's going to go hang out with a rich guy. But again, you see Jesus hanging out with all kinds of people. We're going to hear a little bit later from somebody who had hospitality happen with people they least expected. Number three, hospitality can give a better view of Jesus. Look at what it says here. You know this here. Zacchaeus is a short guy, but he's curious about Jesus. That's interesting because, again, this is the person, he's the kind of person that people go, no, no, no. A tax collector would not be interested in Jesus. Think about it. His life is comfortable. He's got all of the material needs met. The systems of this world are working for him. Why would he be interested in a guy who, by everything we can tell, is going to disrupt all of that? But for whatever reason, he's curious about Jesus. And by Jesus making space for Zacchaeus, he is able to get a better view. And what I want to tell you is there's a lot of people that you know and a lot of people that you don't know yet who are curious about Jesus. They may be really skeptical about this thing we call church. They may be skeptical about people who are employed by churches, but they're curious about Jesus. And when you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, make room in your life to show them an experience of welcome, that can give them a better glimpse of the real Jesus. Assuming, of course, that he is a priority in our lives. Number four, hospitality needs to be received as well as given. I love reading this in this passage again. Listen again to verse 5 and 6. When Jesus reached the spot in that tree where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down here now. I need to stay in your house today." And I never had caught that before. I thought, Jesus just invited himself over. And I got to tell you, I even did like the extra work this week. I'm like, what is the Greek word for stay? Like, how long a stay are we talking? Like, Jesus is like, "I'm coming over for dinner." He's like, "Hey, man, me and my entourage, we're going to crash here for about 2 weeks. Is that cool?" It just doesn't say. But it does say that Zacchaeus came down and welcomed Jesus gladly in. Now, it's probably not a good idea for you to go knocking on your neighbor's door and be like, "When am I coming over for dinner?" But I think there are those moments in life where other people invite us into their space. They invite us out for lunch. They invite us out for coffee. They invite us over for a cookout or something. And you may somewhere in your mind go, "You know, I could do something else with that time." You may even like sanctify and be like, "God, you know, I could read the Bible during that time. I could spend some time praying." But when somebody extends welcome to us, I think it can be our own gesture of hospitality by simply saying yes. And notice what happens here in this story. When Jesus accepts the welcome of Zacchaeus, what he is signaling to Zacchaeus and to everybody else in Jericho is that God is extending a welcome to people like Zacchaeus. Because you see, everybody else, they're like, tax collector and sinner, tax collector and sinner. Those two words go together, they're synonyms. But when Jesus comes into Zacchaeus' house, that disrupts the way people assumed God worked. And people figured that out, because we're going to see that right next. But it was a way of saying to Zacchaeus, guess what? God is inviting you into what he's doing. The Father is inviting you into his house too. And maybe when you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, show up in somebody else's space when they invite you in, it may be that you're the first person of genuine faith in Christ that's ever given your time to spend with them, just be a normal person. We got to move on. We could say more. Hospitality needs to be received as well as given. Number five, hospitality often looks crazy. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. There will be times when you accept or you give welcome to people, and people are going to scratch their head and go, why would you do that? Why would you waste your money? Why would you waste your time? Why would you open up space in your home for that person, for those people? Why would you do that? Why inconvenience yourself that way? Why would you open up your home week after week and host people for some small group? I mean, you go to church once. I mean, isn't that enough? Why would you bring more people in? Why would you invite your neighbors over for a cookout? Why would you do an ice cream Sunday get-together for your neighbor? I mean, it takes time and effort. Couldn't you do other stuff? It's going to look crazy to some people. Maybe even to you, be quite honest. Lastly, and I think that this is the point that kind of drives it home for me. When we show hospitality and we make room for other people to experience welcome, I think it also makes room for people to encounter Jesus. I love the way this story ends. Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, I'm giving away half my stuff. Remember, he's been cheating people. And he says, if I have cheated, my Zacchaeus, be honest. Come on, man. Come on, Marty. We know you cheated everybody. He's like, I'm going to repay them all back with four times the interest. And I love what Jesus says there in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house. Now, how did he know that? Because he saw that something happening on the inside of Zacchaeus had broken open, and it was evidence right there in a changed life. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham, which was a way of saying he's a part of God's family. And then Jesus underlined for them. He said, this is why I'm here. I've come to seek and save that which was lost. When you and I make room for people, we're making room for people to encounter Jesus. And when that happens, it's not your job to convert them, change their heart. But when you just when you hang out in the presence of Jesus, and then you hang out and let other people into your presence, they will encounter Jesus, and he affects the transformation. Because you carry his presence with you. What does that look like then for us to practice that welcome today, to make room, to practice hospitality? What might biblical hospitality look like for us today? Well, I'm going to invite my friend Tim up here one last time this week. We're going to take a look first, again, at the instance in the life of Fred Rogers. Oh, yeah, there's Tim and his favorite team. I didn't do that, just to be clear.
I know exactly.
Just to be clear. He could have had you eating a bratwurst. It would have been worse. I wanted this last week to make sure this is the book Tim helped to co-author. So if you're interested in a patronizing Tim, because I know he'll tithe as well, this is his book. You can get it from Amazon, A Visual History, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. So go to Amazon, check that out. Tim, cue up the scene that we're going to look at today.
Well, first of all, I don't make a dime off of this book.
Darn it!
I mean that honestly. It goes, any profits go to the Fred Rogers Foundation, so I don't make a dime off of this. So the clip we'll watch today is evidence of one of Fred Rogers' probably most well-known characteristics of hospitality. And what you'll see on here is evidence of what there's a lot of stories that are out there of. He was very welcoming, a very open and welcoming person, not only on his television show to people of all occupations and backgrounds, walks of life, but in real life as well. There's a lot of stories that talk about how trying to film an episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was next to impossible as far as staying on a schedule, because he would have people come and visit him in the studio, and the producers would have to wrangle him in because they were on a time schedule, but he wanted to spend time with the people who were visiting him. That's just a very common occurrence from what I understand that cost them some significant studio time, I think. So, but yeah, what we'll see today is probably one of my favorite examples of hospitality from Mr. Rogers.
All right, let's take a look at the screen.
That feels good. Oh, there's Officer Clemens. Hi, Officer Clemens. Come in.
Mr. Rogers, how are you?
Fine. Won't you sit down?
Oh, sure. Just for a moment.
It's so warm. I was just putting some water on my feet.
Oh, it sure is.
Would you like to join me?
That looks awfully enjoyable, but I don't have a towel or anything.
Oh, you share mine.
Okay.
Sure.
Oh,
Come along.
Man.
I'll put some more water in here.
This is going to turn into a beautiful day.
You like bare feet?
Well, yeah. As I grew older, I liked it more and more.
Good for you. You're pulling up your pants. I forgot to do that at first.
Oh, I don't want them to get wet.
Right.
That feels great.
Here.
You know, when you're a policeman, you do an awful lot of walking. And sometimes your feet get tired.
Right.
That feels better already.
Good.
Just massage them a little bit.
Cool water on a hot day.
Well, thank you for your refreshments.
Oh, I'm glad you like it.
All right, so Tim, remind us, what year is it when this episode airs?
Sure, this is from 1969.
Okay. Yeah, so, and remind everybody why that was significant for those two to be in that
so
pool.
So think about this. 1969 is right in the heart of the civil rights movement. And so Mr. Rogers, Fred could have had anybody come on his program and any one of the characters from that show come through and soak their feet on a nice hot day, you know, relax with him and show hospitality. But look at who he chose. This was an underlying message. And this is one of the things that just fascinates me about Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. For people who think I'm kind of crazy for what I do, this is the kind of stuff that draws me in, or these underlying messages to where he never was outspoken about, this is why I'm having this person or this character on my program come in. But it was just an underlying message at a time that, honestly, that was unacceptable in our society. By most standards, by most people's standards. And so he was always open as a host of a kids show in real life, just as a person in general, always communicating those messages over the course of several decades.
Yeah. All right. Hey, thanks. Let's give Tim a thank you. You need to write another book, Tim, where you make some money off of it, all right? What does biblical hospitality look like today? Obviously, we've seen how Fred Rogers did that in very, on the surface, unassuming ways. I was also talking with somebody in our Quest Church family, and just observing and hearing and seeing some of the ways that they've been living out hospitality. I don't even know if they would have called it that, but that's what I saw it as. And so I'm asking Amanda Mass to come up here and share a little bit about an experience that she's had. Come back here behind the table. And share with us a little bit about what hospitality has looked like in your life of late.
Sure. Sounds great. Hi, everybody. My name's Amanda, for those who don't know me. My husband, Dave, and I live in Savoy. I say we have three kids. I have Tanner, who's 10, and Bryn, who is 7. And then in the first service, I said our favorite, but now my daughter's sitting here. But my favorite, Reese, who's actually a year and a half, and she is a 10-pound cockapoo puppy, so that joined our home about a year and a half ago. So Casey asked me today to talk a little bit about hospitality. And I looked up the definition of hospitality yesterday as I was getting ready to speak today. And hospitality is defined as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. So you might be wondering why I brought up Reese in this story. But I've always considered Dave and I to be pretty hospitable people. But since Reese has joined our family, it has kind of opened up a unique opportunity for us to show hospitality and to meet new people. So I quickly realized that as I was taking Reese on our daily walks, she was giving me the opportunity to meet several new people in our neighborhood in a very easy way. So during our walks, we'd constantly stop to talk with other people who were walking their dogs, or even just people that were walking that wanted to stop and say hello to Reese because she is the cutest puppy in the entire world. So sometimes we'd be walking by people, or we'd be sitting out in our backyard, and we live on a corner lot in Savoy, and so as people would walk by our home with their dogs, they would stop, and we would chit-chat across the fence, and I would ask them if they'd like their dog to come in and play with Reese for a little bit, and then that would just create an opportunity for us to stop and talk, and the dogs would run around together. So this was happening more and more frequently, and I was quickly realizing that this was an awesome opportunity to get to know our neighbors. So these impromptu puppy playdates led to the creation of an official puppy playdate group that I host generally at my home. So people bring their puppies over to play once a month. We have snacks if I am organized that week and have actually bought snacks for the puppy play date.
Got a picture up there.
Oh, awesome. Yeah, there they are. There's the puppies, some of the puppies that come. And then it gives us an hour or so just to be able to have the puppies play around, but then to also just spend time with each other, getting to know each other a little bit better. And some of the people are from our neighborhood. Some of the people come from different neighborhoods as well. So it's a unique set of people that would otherwise probably not be together. And this is a shameless plug, but our puppy play date group is called the Prairie Poos. And if anyone is interested in joining, you don't necessarily have to have a dog to join. Even if you're just a dog lover, you're more than welcome to come and join us. So, but probably the most profound relationship that I have formed through Reese and the puppy play date group is with my friend Carol. She was actually here during first service. She had to leave, and I know a few of you have met Carol before. That's her up on the screen. So from the outside, Carol and I would seem like really unlikely friends. We're in much different stages of life. Carol and I met one day just a month or so after we had gotten Reese. We were both walking our dogs and stopped to talk. Carol's dog's name is Libby. That same week, we happened to run into each other at a baseball game that my son was playing in and that her neighbor had invited her to. That led to an exchange of telephone numbers. We spent the rest of that baseball game just kind of talking with each other and chatting and get to knowing each other more. So we exchanged phone numbers, and it led to some invitations to get the dogs together. And from those simple interactions and over the course of the last year and a half, a very deep relationship has formed between Carol and my family. We now see each other, or at least talk on at least an almost daily basis. We have dinners together. We watch TV together. We have walks together. We watch each other's dogs. My kids spend time with Carol at her house and have come to know her as a very special person in their lives as well. And Reese and Libby are definitely BFFs. They even share a common dog tag collar with each other that when put together, it says BFF. And each one of them has one side of it.
So you asked Carol for sort of her input on what's been this experience been like for her. And
yeah.
So tell us a little about what she said.
Yeah, sounds great. So not only has Carol been a huge blessing to my family, but I did ask Carol if she could write down a little bit about what this friendship has meant to her. And so what I'm going to read next is something that Carol wrote. I don't even know where to begin to say how Amanda, Dave, Tanner, Brennan, Reese mean to me. They have given me back a sense of family which I felt I had lost. At the time we met, my kids both lived out of state and I didn't see them very often. At first, I thought, what could we possibly have to talk about other than the dogs? They are way younger than me. Their kids are in grade school. Mine are grown. They both have their parents and lots of siblings. I have none of that anymore. Initially, it was just an occasional chat here and there, but over time, these chats turned into meals, watching TV, laughing, crying, childcare, dog care, and an occasional adult beverage. I love just hanging out with them at their house. I have learned so much about each one of them. I hadn't been to church in several years, and when Amanda invited me the first time about a year ago, I jumped at the chance. I'd been contemplating trying to find a new church, but just never got around to it for one reason or another. I have enjoyed a few of the events in the Women of Faith or Women's Ministry and look forward to future opportunities. Amazing how the greeting over two little pups brought such a huge change to my life. I love the Mast family as if they were my own. So just in conclusion, you really never know how one invitation or one hello or one act of kindness can impact somebody's life. So it's been really cool for our family to see what God can do through such unique or simple acts of hospitality. So opening up my backyard once a month has opened up the opportunity to connect with people that I would otherwise not have, and it has led to one of the most meaningful relationships of my life. So,
thank you. Yeah,
thank you.
I'm gonna say thank you to
Thanks.
Amanda. What does hospitality look like today? Before we wrap up here in just a moment and then celebrate communion, I want to think about just some of the ways that we might celebrate or practice hospitality today. Some of these are what I would call within easy reach. Some of these are in harder reach. And some of these are things that some of you already do. Some of these will be ones that are new to you. Some of these are really easy, like providing a meal. We had a person in the church who went in the hospital last week. We put up a meal train. You could provide a meal. Just greeting people on Sunday mornings. I know It can be easy when we get here just to go, oh, I see the people that I know, I like, I can talk to them and look forward to connecting with them. But what about people I don't know yet? Maybe formalizing that a little bit more and serving on our welcome team. I'm right now looking back there and I see Dave Barger sitting in our lobby because he's on our welcome team making sure that if there's any needs during the service, he's back there. Engaging neighbors, that's some of what Amanda talked about. We live in the same neighborhood, so I've experienced some of that too, especially when I walk my dog. Hosting a group. I notice I didn't say leading or teaching a group, but just hosting a small group. Say, hey, you teach, you lead, I'll host. But then there are some that may be a little bit of a harder reach. Providing a room to somebody, sharing a home with other people. Some of you are involved in foster care. Others have been called by God to show hospitality through adoption. And that's a huge long-term commitment of making room to make people feel welcome. Others have practiced hospitality by showing love to refugees. A good friend of mine has had somebody living in their home for over a year who was fleeing religious persecution in another country. I want to end today with leaving you with really a two-part question. What would be an easy reach hospitality for you? What would be an easy reach hospitality? Something you could do in like the next week or two that you go, that's low-hanging fruit, God. I can do that. I could say hi to somebody on Sunday morning. I'm an introvert, but I could do that. Maybe I'm going to help make coffee or something at church, or I'm just going to greet people when they arrive. I'll be a part of that team. But what would be a hard reach hospitality for you? What would be the thing that you'd go, God, I'd really have to consider whether I even want to pray about doing a hard reach hospitality? And you got to be careful when you open yourself to God in those ways. Years ago, I did that, and a few weeks later, a big opportunity for us to show hospitality, having a family member come and live with us for a few years, happened, and I was like, well, that happened faster than I thought. But what would a hard-reach hospitality look like for you? And I think what most people would say is that on the front side of really any kind of welcome for people that they feel anxious about, they go, I'm anxious about this, I don't know how it's going to turn out. Most people on the other end of that, like Amanda was sharing, would say, I felt more blessed by that than probably I think they did. Now, we could spend a whole lot of other time talking about appropriate boundaries as we open up our lives to make room for other people. Christine Pohl talks about that in her book. But at the heart of the gospel is the fact that God in Jesus Christ has made room for us, has invited us into the family of God. And as we are coming into that family, part of our responsibility is to extend that welcome to other people. And that's how they see tangibly that God wants to welcome them. And when we come to celebrate what we call Holy Communion at what we call the Lord's table, this is a reminder to us and a charge to us of God's welcome, to receive it again, to remember it again, and to give it again. So I'm going to invite us to enter into a time of prayer as we prepare to celebrate together before we end today's service. God, we thank you for your hospitality toward us. You make room so that we can experience your radical welcome. And you have definitely met our needs. You provide for us every day, but beyond that, you have provided life and salvation through Jesus Christ. And God, maybe even right now, we can think of times where we've passed up opportunities to show welcome to people. And God, we want to own that and apologize to you for that. But God, we also want to open ourselves up to making room for other people, so that as we make room, people can encounter the presence of Jesus. God, help us, each of us, to see an easy reach of hospitality that we can do in the next week or two. And God, maybe some of us are ready to actually ask for a hard reach hospitality. And for those of us that are ready to even pray for that, God, we pray that you would prepare us for that work. Some of us maybe are not even quite ready to pray for it. And so we pray you would prepare us, stretch our hearts, grow us, help us to want to pray for a big hospitality. And God, we pray that would become what this church is known for, that we love our neighbors, and one of the ways we do that is through hospitality. Lord, as we come to this table, we know we're not worthy to be in your family, to come and even be at the table with you, but we saw again and again how Jesus spent time at tables with people that really weren't worthy to be there. Forgive us for the times we've failed you, and free us to joyfully follow in the way of Christ. We thank you for sending Jesus at just the right time. We know that on the night that he gave himself up for us, the night he was betrayed, he had a meal with his disciples. He took bread, he broke bread, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me." And when that supper was over, he took a cup, gave thanks to you, Father, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me." And so, God, for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ, the welcome you've given to us, we offer ourselves to you, and we make room in our hearts and lives again for you. God, we pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on us and pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, the bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so we together can be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Make us one with Christ and one with each other in helping to show the world your invitation, your welcome into the family of God. God, we offer all of this and we offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the person helping me to serve today. We're just going to have two lines today. We did, I think we had four last week. We're going to do just the one line right up here in the front. And what we'll do is we'll ask you to come up through the middle row here and you'll receive a piece of bread. Then if you'd like, you can simply touch it to the juice in the cup. And then make your way back to your seats along the sides. You could spend some time there praying. You can spend some time there singing as the band begins to play their song.